I hope that you're concerned and recognize the danger of the impact that is in our world about being politically correct. Our world has just flipped upside down in so many ways. And that which might at one time have been freely spoken no longer can be freely spoken. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12. That last verse in that scripture, the verse will appear on the screen. And Jesus had just said some things, and his disciples came to him and he said, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these sayings?" They didn't use the words that's used in our day and in our age, but they were concerned about the fact that they had done these kinds of things, and they were so upset that Jesus had said that. Now, before we talk about that further, I'm going to ask that everyone reach and take one of those cards that you'll find in front of you. Ushers, just go to the back and let's start all over again. I failed to mention this at the start of the sermon. And everybody, if you'll just take one of those cards and pass them toward the center aisles. And the ushers, you can come and pick them up again a little bit later. I failed to do that, failed to make that notation down, thinking about something else later in the sermon. And let's take one of the cards. If you've not filled one out, pass it toward those center aisles. We're trying to keep good records here, and especially visitors. It'll help us if you'll answer that question, how did you hear of this church? Now let's get back to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12. Jesus had spoken some things just as true as they could be. And folks got upset about it. Why? Well, that's just not socially acceptable in this day, in this age. Jesus, what you've said is offensive. And you ought not to be saying things like that because it is offensive. So please, Jesus, do not be saying these things. Politically incorrect. And we're living in a time and an age where we're always so concerned in our society, but it's not always been this way. You look back in the history of America, and if you'll read some of those debates that were held back in the time of Lincoln and other times, they were as pointed as they could be. It's not our purpose to talk about American history per se, but you and I need to understand the fact that there was a time whenever you felt something, you were allowed to say it. I want to tell you something. We're not talking about American history. We're talking about the fact that in biblical times, it was not this way. And one of the grave dangers that our nation faces is the silencing of the clarity of speech and the trying to stop the proclamation of the Word of God because we say, well, I just find that offensive. What you say is politically offensive to me. And socially, you don't have any right at all to say any of these things that are being said. But I want you to know, you start in the book of Genesis and read all the way through the Old Testament, and we'll look first in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at the offensive language in the New Testament. But you go back to study of the Old Testament, and you will find that there was always a clarity of the proclamation of the Word of God. And you and I need to understand that those who teach Bible classes and those who are involved in the molding, the shaping of the lives of our young men and young ladies and our boys and our girls and our adults, you and I need to understand that when it comes to this matter of sin, there is no way that we can back away from clearly proclaiming that which is right and that which is wrong. And I've got just several illustrations, and they're not chronological, but think about Elijah when he had that contest with the prophets of Baal. You remember the story, do you not? The people of God had been worshiping Baal, and the Lord had sent a famine upon the land. And finally, there was this time whenever there was to be this confrontation between the prophets of God, the prophet of God named Elijah, and the 400 plus prophets of Baal that were there. When they arrived at Mount Carmel, they built two altars, and this was Elijah's way of trying to decide, who is God? Is it Baal? Is he God? Or is the living God, the God of the Jews, the God of heaven, is he the true God? And here's the contest. You begin praying to Baal, and we shall see if Baal will answer your prayer. And so they started early in the morning. They had their altars, they had their sacrifice ready to offer to God. And you read 1 Kings chapter 18, and you read the mockery that went on at that time and at that place. The mockery that went on. I'm telling you, there's not a word that Elijah said that day that would have been politically correct. He says, as they began to call upon their God, at noon they'd been doing it for several hours, and Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God, but he may be meditating, or perhaps he's busy, or perhaps he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping, and he must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves with, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out. And when the midday was past, they prophesied into the time of the evening sacrifice, and there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. I want you to hear how politically incorrect the language of Elijah was. Here was a nation given over to sin. Here's a nation that's worshiping Baal, and the prophet of God stands, and at that time he believes he's the only righteous man left in that kingdom. And he stands and he says, this is the way it is. And he mocked them. I want you to understand, when sin is involved, there needs to be no attention paid to the modifying of the clarity of what God says, because it's not politically correct. He's asleep. He's meditating. He's on a journey. Wake him up. Sin is involved. And when sin is involved, there must be the clarity of the message of God. The scripture reading this morning was from Matthew 15, but it's quoted from Isaiah chapter 29. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. Here's Isaiah dealing with the people in his day. And I want you to understand, he didn't follow the book about how to win friends and influence people. It was not his intent whenever he stood before the nation of Israel to cause them to listen to his preaching and then walk away thinking about, that's the greatest sermon we've ever heard. Why, I feel so good whenever I hear Isaiah preach. There's an element in America that says you ought never to walk away feeling guilty. Folks, when sin is involved, the very nature of sin and the very nature of God, the way God deals with sin, is to create guilt. And to create unrest within us. And to create a call within our hearts for repentance. Isaiah chapter 1. Here Isaiah speaks about Israel. They have rebelled against me, speaking for God. The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its master's crib. Israel does not know. My people do not consider. That's in verse 3. Now here Isaiah. Oh, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel. They've turned backwards away, turned away backwards. Verse 6, from the sole of their foot even to their head, there's no soundness in them, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been bound up or soothed with ointment. I want you to understand, When sin is involved, there is no time for political correctness. And Isaiah stands before those people that day and says, listen, there's a problem in this land. And because there's a problem in this land, you need to understand that you are dumber than an ox. And you have no more brains than a donkey. He says, step back and look at yourself in a spiritual sense. There soars from the top of your head all the way down to the foot, down to your feet, and there's oozing pus coming out of those sores. Folks, that's not political correctness. And when sin is involved, there is no time and no room for political correctness. I wish we had more time to look at Deuteronomy 28. We'd like to read the entire chapter where Moses describes what's going to happen to the sinful nation of Israel. In the first 14 or 15 verses, he talks about how much God will bless you. When you get to verse 15 or 16, all of a sudden he says, but if you don't obey God, if sin is involved, this is what's going to happen. And he spends the next 50 verses in graphic language talking about the destiny of that land. If you don't change, God's going to scatter you all over this earth and you'll never have any unrest. And God is going to curse you. God is going to curse the fields that you plant. God is going to curse the wombs of your women. God is going to curse this nation. And you begin looking at verse 16 and read the next several verses and look how many times the word cursed, cursed, cursed. God is pronouncing a curse. When sin is involved, God is not concerned about political correctness. Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego went over into Babylon. Young men. Probably, you know, perhaps younger than their 20s, but certainly in their early 20s. And here are these young Jewish men that are in a foreign land. An opportunity is presented to them to stand before the king. And when Daniel stands before Nebuchadnezzar, and some years later when he stands before Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, here's what's going to happen to you. You have forsaken God. You have forgotten about God. You're paying no attention to God. And God, King Nebuchadnezzar, is going to drive you out into the wilderness. And your hair is going to grow long. And your nails are going to grow like the claws of an eagle. Your hair will be matted together like the feathers of an eagle. You'll be out eating grass. What's this all about? Here's a young man with an opportunity to stand before the king. Here's a young man to bring glory and honor to himself. And he stands before the king with not one concept at all of being politically correct, because when sin is involved, it's not a time for political correctness. Later, when he appeared before the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar over in chapter 5, he says, listen, here's what's going to happen to you this very night. Because you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and because you have forgotten the God of heaven, just like your father Nebuchadnezzar forgot the God of heaven, your kingdom's going to be taken from you this night. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. It was not a time to try to stand before the king and to create goodwill. It was not a time to try to make everybody love the prophets of God. It was not a time for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to gain notoriety because of the suaveness with which they could address the reality of sin. When sin is involved, there is no room for political correctness. On the screen we have the word Hosea. Actually should have had the word Amos there. In the book of Amos, Amos describes the sins of the nations that are around Israel. He talks about all of the sins and specifically names the sins. in Amos chapter 1 verse 3, he says, here's what God is going to do to Damascus, because here are the specific enumerated sins of Damascus. He goes to the Philistines in verse 6 and he says, there are four sins that you have committed, and this, and because of this, God is going to bring judgment on you. He goes to Tyre and he says, here's the specific sins of Tyre. He goes in verse 11 to the Edomites, in verse 13 to the children of Ammon. When he gets to chapter 2 verse 1, he talks about the Moabites. In verse 4, he talks about the sins of Judah. And in verse 2, or verse 6 of chapter 2, he talks about, here's the sins. The prophet of God stands and he looks at all of the nations that are around them. And he has a message from God, and it is not a message that is modified by political correctness. You and I need to understand that when sin is involved, it's not a time or a place for us to be politically correct. I love chapter 4, verse 1, where he talks about the wives that were there in Bashan, the Jewish city. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are in the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the evil women up in Bashan in Samaria, and he calls them cows. That's pretty plain, isn't it? When sin is involved, that's not a time for political correctness. And the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in reference to the tithes that they were bringing before the Lord, Malachi says to those individuals who were robbing God because they were withholding the tithe that belonged to God, he says, You're bringing the sick animals, you're bringing the lame, you're bringing the blind animals and trying to sacrifice them to God. Go offer them to the governor. Have a great feast and serve that meat that is useless and meaningless in your life and see if it'll bring honor to the governor. Folks, that's not how you win friends and influence people. When sin is involved, you and I must recognize it's not a time for political correctness. But look at it in the New Testament. Look at the clarity of the speaking that is found in the New Testament. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in prison. John the Baptist had time to stand before the king, and evidently, according to the Greek, indicated that he had multiple occasions. When John the Baptist stood before King Herod, and the Greek says, and John was saying to Herod. It's not that John said one time. The Greek indicates that when John saw Herod, he said to Herod, you're living in an ungodly marriage. It is not lawful for you to be married to your brother Philip's wife. And so he said it. And another occasion was presented to him, and instead of him going and trying to kiss up, as it were, to the king and to try to obtain his freedom and his release from prison, he stood there and he said, Herod, it's not lawful for you to have that woman. It's not lawful for you to have that woman. You know that story. And you know in that story how that the very actions and the words of John led to his death. It is not lawful for you to have her. Look in Matthew chapter 3, where there John stands and the people come out and the people were baptized in the river Jordan. Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, The Pharisees were predominantly the religious leaders of that land, and the Sadducees were the political leaders of that land. John the Baptist has a chance in this part of his life, the earlier part of his life, and he says, "You brood of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, verse 2, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, John is standing before the people, and there's the audience that is there, and there are the tax collectors. And they came to be baptized of John, and he said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Luke chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Collect no more than is appointed for you." The soldiers asked, "What shall we do?" "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages." The people ask in verse 10, "What shall we do?" And he says, "If you have two tunics, give to him who has none. Let him have his food. Has food, let him do likewise." John the Baptist had a chance to address the nation. All of Jerusalem and Judea came out to hear him preach. It's not a time to try to create goodwill when sin is involved. It's not a time to be concerned about politically correctness. You cannot, listen to this, you cannot nice people into hell or into heaven. You can nice them into hell, but you cannot nice them into heaven if they're never conscious and brought to a realization of the reality of sin and what sin does. And yet we live in a time when that attitude is held with disdain in our society. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter had a chance that day to address Jews from all over the world, the most religious audience there's ever been gathered, devout Jews from every nation under heaven, the early verses tell us. But when you get to verse 22, Peter says, now listen, here's what we're here to talk about. Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 30, God has raised him up. Verse 31 through 34 says he's at the right hand of God and it's Jesus. Verse 36, he says, it's the very Jesus that you have crucified. Had he been like some individuals, interested only in numbers, he could have said many, many great things, and the Holy Spirit could have delivered a great, great message about the meaning of what's found within the wisdom of Solomon in the Proverbs. And the people would have gone away feeling rather good. But when sin is involved, there's no room for political correctness. Peter and John stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish council that governed the land, Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, and they were forbidden to preach. And they said, "Listen, we know you don't like Jesus, but we want you to know that what we're doing is being done in the name of Jesus." And they proclaimed that message, and those afterwards proclaimed that message so much that the accusation was brought against Christians in that day. "You're trying to bring His blood upon our heads and upon all of us." And the answer is, and that's exactly what we're trying to do. And you're telling us not to preach? When sin is involved, there's no room for politically correctness. They could have, since the church had just begun and they appeared before the city officials, the county officials, the national officials, could have said, "Now let us tell you of the great benevolent work the church is doing. Why, we're daily giving out food to those widows and we're taking care of those who are in need and we're sharing all of the good things that we have." But when they stood before the Sanhedrin, they said, "You've told us not to preach. But whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you make up your mind about what you're going to do about it. But here's exactly what we're going to do. We ought to obey God and not man." When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Paul had been popular among them. Chapter 4, he said, "Yet one, there was a time when you would have given your very eyes to me so that I might be able to see." But he says, "It's no longer that way." Why? Because I've not been politically correct. I've spoken the truth, and you found truth offensive. You begin looking at how Paul dealt with Peter. Peter had lived the life of a hypocrite, and in the presence of them all, before them all, Paul stood and rebuked Peter because of his hypocrisy. Two apostles. There's sin, wrongdoing in the life of one of those individuals, and it's impacting the church. And Paul did not use political correctness. Because when sin is involved, there's no room for politically correctness. And when Jesus had those who were following Him only for the loaves and the fishes in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I'm not going to change." When they said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear?" John chapter 6 and verse 60, Jesus didn't change. He even turned to the apostles and He said, "You guys want to leave? Because I'm not going to change what I'm saying." When truth is involved, when heaven and hell is involved, there's no way that we can back up just to be socially accepted by those that are around us. Sin is sin. And we as the church of the Lord, we must be the ones who stand adamantly against sin. And I wish we had more time to look at Matthew chapter 15, the text that we began with. They'd said, "Your disciples are violating the Sabbath and you're eating with unwashed hands," is what they said back in chapter 12. And they come to Jesus and said, "Now they're eating with unwashed hands." Jesus said, "You've made so many laws that you made void the laws of God by your commandments. And these laws that you're made are going to be uprooted by God." And that's when He said, "You guys are hypocrites. You're trying to act like you're Christians. You want on the outside to have an appearance of being, not Christians, but being godly people. You want the world to think about how holy and how righteous you are." He says, "Your heart is so far away from God, it's unimaginable." And in America today, that's the very thing that's happening in our land. That Christian folks, using that word in the loosest sense, Christian folks are doing what they can to silence the voice of those who will not be politically correct. Folks, there's folly that's involved in that. And someone says, "Is he talking about Phil Robertson and Duck Dynasty?" Well, I hope you'll be here tonight. I hope that many of you will be here tonight. We're going to talk about the lessons to be learned. What's happened in America in the last 4 or 5 days? I'm not talking about Phil Robertson and Duck Dynasty. I'm talking about the sin that is leading America to hell by silencing the voice of those who will stand for righteousness. When sin is involved, there's no room for political correctness. Can I illustrate this? Let's look at how offensive John 3:16 is. That is so offensive. You look at John 3:16, look at that next slide. Look it up there at the next slide. You see all those quotation marks there that are there in the red? You can hardly see them, but they're there in the red. You know, that offends intellectuals. You know, we don't really know that Jesus said that. Let's do away with that. Let's do away with those quotation marks. Wait a minute. The next one? What about this reference to the Son of God, whoever believes His only begotten Son, believing in Him? You know that offends the Jews. Let's take that out. Let's look at John 3:16. We don't want to offend the Jewish people from John 3:16. Anything else in there that's offensive? Well, look at the next one. You know that statement, "should not perish." You know how offensive that is, talking about people perishing, how that offends folks that are worried about going to hell? Let's just take that out. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to be politically correct. Well, anything left up there that's offensive, yeah. What about that only begotten? Only begotten offends those who deny the virgin birth. We got to take that out of John 3:16. Well, look at it without only begotten there. Wait a minute. What about this statement about he loved the world, that whoever? You know, there are those who are predestinationists that only believe certain ones are going to be saved, and God only loves the righteous. And we've got to take out the world and the whoever, because that offends those who believe in the elect and was selected before the world. We don't want to offend those folks. Let's take that out. Anything else left up there? Yeah, that he gave. You know how offensive that is to the deist who believed that God, when it created the world and then folded his hands and had nothing else to do with the world? God never gave anything to this world. Well, let's take that out. Let's see what we've got left. Anything else up there? Yeah, what about this matter of everlasting life? You know how offensive everlasting life is to anybody who believes in the resurrection? Well, let's go ahead. Let's take that out. Anything else up there? Yeah, what about this God loved? You know, some people have the view of God that God is the God of hate and evil, and so we couldn't talk about God so loving the world. Let's take that out. Anything left up there? Yep. You know, the infidels will be offended by, pardon me, those who deny the evidence will be offended by whoever believes in him. There's no reason to believe in him. There's not enough evidence to. It'd be offensive to talk about believing in a fairy tale. Let's take out believes in him. Now, what does it look like? Oh, me. We've got to deal with these infidels who don't believe in God. You want to be politically correct? There it is. When sin is involved, there's no room for political correctness. Here's the non-offensive version of John 3:16. And I can to even move the others out. You see the point? Let me tell you this. God has in mind to have on this earth something that is wonderful and something that is so special. And that has to do with the church. Take just a moment and let's talk about Palm Beach Lakes and political correctness. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says that we ought to speak the truth in love. I recognize and fully understand that wrong attitudes can hide truth. I recognize and I understand that. And may we never be guilty of two things. Number one, failure to address truth. And number two, may we never be guilty of not doing it in a loving way. Speaking the truth in love. But you and I need to understand the admonition to Christians is that we preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will hire preachers who will come to them and who will tickle their ears because their ears are itching and will turn them away from truth. May that never happen among this congregation. May we understand that Paul says, I've declared unto you the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20, and therefore I am free from the blood of all men. When folks are around us, we need to understand that their blood is on our hands until we speak the truth in love. And then may we understand that the church, Palm Beach Lakes, seen by God, viewed by God, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The foundation on which truth rests is the church. It's the pillar that supports every divine decree in the temple of God and in the temple of righteousness. God had in mind the church of Christ in the first century being the church of Christ in the 21st century. And the church of Christ in the first century spoke the truth because they loved those who were lost. And we need to love those who are lost. Speaking the truth in love will enable us to grow up into the fullness of the very image of Jesus and to lead all men to Him. Folks, there's truth about salvation. Salvation truth says that you need to believe in Jesus. We'll never back away from that. And as John the Baptist never backed away from repentance that talks about changing your life based on the fact that you believe in Him, we cannot, even though it may be offensive. When we call upon individuals to change your life, it's still that which God now commands all men everywhere to do. And we'll never back away from before we baptize somebody said, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" And hear them say, "I do." Because that's biblical. That's truth. And the biblical truth is that to be saved, one must arise and be baptized and wash away their sins. You know, you can be baptized today. We've got water here. It's heated. We have clothing here. This very day, you could be baptized and let Him add you to the church, to the body, to the kingdom. What church? Well, that church that He added them to back there in the first century. Christ Church. He'll add you to Christ Church today. He hadn't changed, and if we'll live the way they did, He'll do for us what He did for them. And then He says to all of us who've done that, "You be faithful until you die, and I'll give you the crown of life." You need to be baptized. You need to come back to your first love. We can help you. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?